Well, good afternoon, brethren. I'm getting used to saying good afternoon. If you keep up with the news at all, you've heard a lot recently, or some recently, about sainthood. The Pope recently proclaimed a couple of former popes saints in the church, and that's something that you hear about mainly with the Catholic Church, although I understand the Episcopal Church and also the Muslims, even the Buddhists, have what we might call saints by the definition here. And it involves canonization, and I've got some of the qualifications they have here. This is from a book written especially for me, I think. It's a book called Saints for Dummies, cheat sheet. So they, you maybe see these dummy books in libraries and in bookstores, and they kind of get my attention because it's almost like my name is written there, because usually it's broken down into terms that even a dummy can understand. But they have certain qualifications that the Catholic Church has for a person who is to become a saint. To become canonized as a saint, perfect track record isn't required. It says in parentheses, or possible. Hence, being sinless isn't on the list. So what is required for sainthood? And here are some of the things that the Catholic Church requires if someone is to become a saint. In fact, however, I understand one of the two most recent people who were made saints didn't meet all the qualifications. And I think the first one was, one, two variable post-mortem miracles. Post-mortem means after you're dead. So they consider if this person is credited with performing miracles, as they see it, from heaven after they're dead, that's worthy of beatification or becoming a saint. That's one of the qualifications. Although in some cases I think it's required that only one such miracle be verified. Evidence of having led an exemplary life of goodness and virtue worthy of imitation, having died a heroic death or martyrdom, or having undergone a major conversion of heart where a previous immoral life is abandoned and replaced by one of outstanding holiness. Formally declared saints are chosen ultimately by the Pope. Now, this wasn't always the case. Looked a little into the history, and it seems that initially, saints were declared saints by acclamation. It was just decided, and it wasn't necessarily decided in Rome or by the Pope. It might be in one particular diocese or another. And after a thorough investigation later, the Pope would make those decisions and conduct those ceremonies and based on the life, the writings, the legacy of a saint candidate. No stone was left unturned. Testimony from witnesses and experts, physical evidence. The entire life of the person is examined in fine detail. Every skeleton in the closet is taken out. All the dirty laundry is looked at, if any exists at all. So this was according to Saints for Dummies. The first people honored as saints were the martyrs. Pious legends of their death were considered to affirm their faith in Christ. A Roman rite's canon of the Mass contains the names of only martyrs, along with the Virgin Mary, and since 1962, that's fairly recently, Saint Joseph. So things have changed over the years, but now basically it's the Pope who conducts the investigation, if you want to call it that, or the process of declaring saints. And again, we might ask ourselves, well, what is a saint? What is a saint according to Scripture? What does Jesus Christ and God the Father consider a saint? Because saints do, according to Scripture, have special status. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 14. And the term saint in the Bible is not used for a specific small group, but for basically the entire church. We are considered saints according to Scripture, those followers of Jesus Christ, and we'll get more into that in just a few minutes, as to what those qualifications are, what's required. 1 Titus 2 and verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So hopefully we are zealous of good works, and some of us certainly are peculiar. Well, I don't know that that's what that means specifically, the way we would look at it today in a negative sense, but a lot of the words that I checked out in Strong's Concordance that deal with saints deal with people who are separate, who are special, who are not, you know, run of the mill, but are in a special status. And again, that's something we seek. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. 1 Peter 2, 9. But you are a chosen generation. And we can see that in Scripture where, as we'll see in a moment, where God chooses us. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Purchased, it says in my margin, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So this is a special status that if we consider ourselves saints, that God has given us as a peculiar people, as a special people. And God chooses us. We don't go up, although I found out in checking this out that you can go online and become declared a saint. If you go to the right website, and I guess there's money involved, I didn't go that far into it, but you choose how you want to be referred to as a saint. And this is not the Catholic Church, I don't think, but what day you want to be observed in your honor, like we have St. Patrick's Day, which honors a certain saint, St. Valentine's Day, and you don't have to do it for yourself. If you're looking for a good Mother's Day gift, you could have mom made a saint, you know, by somebody's standards. And again, I'm not really clear who it is, but that word gets thrown around a lot and, gets used a lot and gets misused a lot. But we see that God chooses us. We don't volunteer. We're drafted. I guess I mentioned that. Somebody asked how I became involved in the ministry. This was within the church, and I said I was drafted. And we're all drafted, you know. God calls us, and we, of course, it's up to us whether or not we respond to that draft, we respond to that calling. In Acts 2, we're talking about Peter here. In his sermon in Acts 2:38 on the day of Pentecost, Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." We're given a gift. "For the promise is unto you and your children, and to all that are afar off, even many as the Lord God shall call." So again, we have to be called. And as we'll see later, that isn't necessarily because we are the elite of this world or because God does see something in us, but it's not our accomplishments that he looks at and weighs and looks at our resume and says, you know, I've just got to have Andy Duran in this church. I've just got to have him as a saint. No, but he did see something in him and in you that is, you know, something that he feels he can use. And we'll look at that a little bit later. But today I'd like to look at the characteristics of saints. The characteristics of saints is defined in the Bible. And I'd like to start in 1 John 2. First John 2 and verse 3, "Hereby we know that we know him." How do we know God? How do we know his nature? How do we know Jesus Christ? If we keep his commandments. And this is something as saints that we're expected to do. This is something that gets us to know God. What does God, what does Jesus Christ have? What is it about them? How can we express it in human terms that makes them special and makes their character so overwhelmingly wondrous? And it would be the commandments. You know, the commandments. And so we know him if we keep his commandments. In verse 4, he that says, "I know him," and keeps not his commandments, and there are a lot of people that will tell you, you really don't have to do that stuff anymore. You don't have to keep the commandments anymore. That's Old Testament. But here it says if you don't keep his commandments, you don't know him. You're a liar if you say you do. And the truth is not in him. So we get to know Jesus Christ. We get to know God. We get to know his nature by studying his commandments and by knowing what he's all about. And to walk as he walked in verse 6, it says, he that says he abides in him also ought to walk even as he walked. So do we walk as Jesus Christ walked? And I'm not just talking about your gait. Somebody told me once I walk funny. And that's, you know, I'm sure Jesus Christ probably had better walking skills than I do. My feet don't always go in the same direction. Maybe you've noticed that. I've been told that. One time I was, and I worked for a guy who was the same way, and one night we were doing a show at Shrine Mosque, and the curtains were pulled, and there was about that much space under the curtain where you could see the feet of people walking across the stage and setting things up and whatever we were doing back there. And my wife and his wife were sitting in the audience, and the audience wasn't there yet. They were sitting in the chairs for the audience. And looked up, and this woman said to my wife, there they are. You can tell by the way they're walking. But we need to walk as Jesus walked. And I'm not talking about just the way we place our feet. And my grandson, who is an excellent runner, apparently has a little of that too. But my daughter this morning credited it to his father, which made me feel good. Maybe she never noticed that I have that duck walk too. But he seems to have overcome it rather well. But we need to walk as he walked. And I always ask the question, even to myself, what would Jesus Christ be like if he were, you know, I'll look out here and pick some of the young women, if he were a 28-year-old woman. Hopefully he would be like, for their sake, some of the younger women we see in the congregation here. Or what if he was a, you know, 70-year-old man? Hopefully or not would be the mirror image of that. I tell his age. I think he's 70. I don't know. He's younger than I am. So hopefully we reflect, we walk as Jesus Christ would walk. People can look at us and see that example. And we're not perfect in it, but hopefully we're becoming more perfect in it as the years go by and as the days go by and as we examine ourselves, particularly during the spring holy days, but all the time. So we need to walk as Jesus Christ walked. We need to keep his commandments if we are truly saints. We need also to consider others first. That's not normal. Usually it's look out for number one. And, you know, there are just a lot of different do unto others before they do it unto you. You know, that's a phrase I've heard, many perversions of real virtuous scriptures that deal with virtue. But we need to consider others first, and that doesn't always come naturally. And it says in verse 3 of Philippians 2, let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Again, that's hard to do. That's one of the two great commandments, you know, to love God above all else, and then to love others as much as you love yourself. And you got to admit it. We all love ourselves. We love to feed ourselves. You know, we love to exercise ourselves sometimes. We like to have ourselves be healthy. We like to clothe ourselves well. But do we look out for other people with the same zeal? Let not every man look on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Are we concerned with other people? Whether they're members of our family, whether they're people we go to school with, whether they're people in our community or our family, other people in the church, of course. Are we concerned for, and do we do everything we can to look at the things of others and be concerned about them, whether they're in Nigeria? You know, we have churches in Nigeria, and I don't know, I think almost everybody has heard that, I think about a week ago, almost 300 young women were kidnapped by a terrorist group who threatened to, and we don't know if they've done it yet, sell them into slavery. It's terrible. I saw a cartoon the other day. Somebody pulled it out and says, look at this. This kind of tells the whole story. And it shows this tough-looking terrorist with his submachine gun in his camo outfit or whatever. It was a cartoon. And the thing he feared the most, was a petite-looking young woman holding her diploma. That's what they fear the most, these brave men over in Africa who went and kidnapped these nearly 300 women and seem kind of young women, high school girls, and seem rather proud of it, and are, because they were doing such an egregiously wrong thing by educating themselves or availing themselves of education. But are you concerned about that? Are you concerned about our brethren over there? There are churches in Nigeria, and there may be other saints around the world that we're not aware of, who God is concerned with, and we should be concerned with. We hear about the Ukraine now. Now, I haven't heard anything specifically about some of the Sabbath keepers over there, but, you know, the church has been in touch with them. And they've been in touch with us over the years. And it seems like most of what we're hearing about is in eastern Ukraine, and I believe most of the Sabbath keepers that we are aware of are in the western Ukraine. But sometimes it's, you know, it's nice enough to know, well, I'm going to go home tonight, I'm going to have a nice supper, I'm going to get a peaceful night's sleep, and weather like this, I can leave the windows open. And I had a really good week. Mr. Schultz usually asks me, and I have to evaluate. I had a really good week, I think. I got my garden planted almost completely now. I noticed my corn is starting to come up. I was worried about that. I noticed that I have two spruce trees in my yard, one of which I thought was getting ready to die, and the other one, just a little one, that just isn't growing like I thought it should, and they've got tremendous new growth on them now. Even the old tree has got growth coming up over the old dead branches that were so visible a while ago. So I've had a good week. In fact, I got to mow my lawn before it rained the other day, just before the rain came, so I felt good about that. We tend to get satisfied with that, but what about other people? Does it worry us about the situation in Nigeria, the situation in Ukraine, other situations around the world, people in our own country, in our own areas that are sick and that are needing our prayers? Do we concern ourselves about that in our daily prayers and our daily concerns? So, saints, consider others first. We worry about other people. We don't just get caught up in our own lives. Saints are humble. Saints are humble. Psalm 25 and verse 9. Psalm 25 and verse 9. The meek he will guide in judgment. You know, we get God's guidance through judgment when we're meek. And the meek he will teach his way. Meekness, humility. Meekness is not weakness. Sometimes we get the two confused. Strong people can be meek. We can look at the example of Moses in Numbers 12. Numbers 12 and verse 3. And this is the case of where Miriam and Aaron were, I guess, a little bit speaking against Moses. And what was Moses' attitude? You know, now Moses was very meek. We don't think about Moses as being meek. I mean, we think about Charlton Heston, probably, many of us, because he played Moses in the Ten Commandments and, you know, kind of a macho man, very powerful man, and which Moses was, but Moses was meek. Above all men that were upon the face of the earth, he had humility. He had meekness. Now, this is a guy who was the leader of millions of Israelites. Yeah, if you go to the movies, usually you see a scraggly bunch of people walking across the desert, and that kind of represents the Israelites at that time, but there were millions of them. Millions of them. He was, prior to his conversion, a possible heir to the throne of Egypt. You know, he was brought up in the royal family. According to Josephus, he was the commander of the armies of the south. He was a military leader. He wasn't no wimp. He was humble, though. He was humble. He was meek. One of the characteristics of saints. Saints, like it or not, are the light of the world. You may not like that. I know when I moved out here to Missouri from Philadelphia, I've talked to the pastor there, and said, I'm going out to Missouri, I'm going out to the Ozarks, I think I'm going to be a hermit. I don't think I used that word, but I thought, well, I'm tired of the big city life, the rat race and all this stuff. I think I'll just go out there and hide or something. That was my, it, back in the back of my mind, that was my goal. Well, that doesn't happen when you're a Christian. We are the light of the world. I've read this before many times. You've probably read it on your own many times. Very familiar scripture in Matthew 5. Matthew 5, beginning in verse 14. You are the salt of the earth. It's a good thing to say about a person. So-and-so is the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? You know, I'm not a big salt eater. The only time I like salt is on corn on the cob. And my wife is loves salt. She salts everything. Her father salted everything. And I guess it's good if you salt things at the table as opposed to including salt in your recipes, because you don't really taste it that much and you might easily consume too much of it. I know I like V8 juice, and I found out how much salt there is in it. So now I get the sodium, low sodium V8 juice when I get it. It is henceforth, when it loses its savor, it's good for nothing, but to be cast out and to trodden under the foot of men. You are the light of the world. Take that personally. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. People notice you. You may not think so, but sometimes if you've been around a certain group of people for 10, 20, 30 years, sometimes someone will fess up and say, you know, we all thought you were a little weird, because they do notice that we're a little different. If you work, they may notice you're not at work today. If you're usually called to work on Saturdays, they may notice that you always take your vacation in the fall. You may take other vacation as well, but you're always gone for a week in the fall. They may notice that you just don't have the Christmas spirit. You're a light. People are looking at you. What are they seeing? Some cases, I'll pick on the guys, they see a bunch of grumpy old men who are waiting for the end of the world because nothing ain't right. Yeah, others, hopefully they see that we're waiting for the end of the world because we know something wonderful beyond our imagination is going to happen. Neither do men put a light under a candle and put it under a bushel. You know, if you're a lit candle, you don't want to be under a bushel. You don't want to be under a basket or in a box. But on a candlestick, that it gives light to all that are in the house. And instructions to us as saints, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. We need to be a glory to God. Like it or not, we are a light of the world. And even people who, you know, tend to shy away from attention, sooner or later it catches up with them, even within their own family. Families get to think we're a little weird. But we are a light of the world. We are seen. We are here to be seen in a good light. And that's a tremendous responsibility as a saint. Do people see us in a good light? You know, are we the ones that are eternally optimistic? Or are we the ones that are always complaining about everything just not right? Well, that's true, but do we emphasize that? Is that what we're known for? Also, as saints, another thing, like it or not, we are persecuted for well-doing. Do the right thing, you might be persecuted. I heard somebody say yesterday that, quoted as saying that if you don't want criticism, don't do anything. Well, we're to be profitable servants. We have to do things. We have to say things sometimes. We have to set an example. And I'm convinced that in child rearing or preaching the gospel or whatever, nothing is more important than our example. You can look at people who are, you know, it's always fun to pick up. I didn't bring my National Enquirer with me today. I have it in my briefcase because I'm going to use it again in another area. And I don't want to spend $5 for National Enquirer again. But it was just a visual aid. But, you know, we do get persecuted for well-doing. That's something that just happens to saints. Matthew 5 and verse 10. Blessed or happy are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. That should make us happy. I was talking to someone yesterday and made a good point. Where do we get pearls? We get pearls from oysters. what good are pearls? They're precious. They're a precious thing. How are pearls produced? By happy oysters? No, they're produced by oysters that have problems. Oysters that a piece of sand gets caught in their shell. And it's irritating them and it bothers them. And so they build this substance around this piece of sand or whatever it is, this irritant. And it grows and it grows and it becomes a pearl. It becomes very valuable. Same thing with us. You know, are we becoming pearls as we deal with painful and annoying things sometimes? Things that people do to us or things that we do to ourselves and allow ourselves to do. But when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed, happy, aren't you overjoyed when men shall revile you? Oh, I love being reviled. No, I want people to like me. When men shall revile you, persecute you, and say all manner of evil against you falsely, make up stories about you for my sake. I had something like that happen to me recently. I think, not recently, it was 20, 30 years ago. Well, I'm sure I've had other accusations since then. But something very unfortunate happened. I think I mentioned this a few weeks ago, but I'd forgotten it for about 30 years. My wife and some friends went out to a show, a country music show, on a Friday night. I didn't go. It was the Sabbath. And the band guys there all knew me. And they knew her. They knew she was there and I wasn't. And one of the guys in the band, wanting to pay honor to me, I guess, said, well, Don Paul isn't with us here tonight, but his wife is. Would she please stand up? My wife stood up and some other woman on the other side of the room stood up. I had to answer for that. I really don't know who that woman was. But falsely, you know, people make false accusations against. Maybe it was Joan Ott. I don't know. She seems to be getting a big kick out of this. Well, she knows my wife and how my wife would react to that. Not very well. In fact, later they got together and she said, are you, you know, what's the deal? You're not his wife, are you? And she said, well, no, I was just stood up because I thought it'd be cute. So, but people do say things about us. All manner of evil falsely. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. So persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You know, we're not the first ones to feel this persecution. We are persecuted as saints for well-doing. And it's not always physical. It's not always being put up on the rack and tortured or violent imprisonment. But it could just be bad-mouthing, that you become the subject of a lot of bad-mouthing, a lot of bad things that are said about you. So being persecuted is another one of the characteristics of the saints. So when that happens to you, realize that, well, this is because you have achieved, in God's eyes, sainthood. And that goes with the territory. We're not the smartest or the strongest. We're not the smartest or the strongest. Familiar scripture, 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1. And verse 25, we'll start there. Because the foolishness of God is weaker than men, the weakness of God stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak, doesn't this make you proud? The weak things of this world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, the things that are despised, God has chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. You know, God's showing the world something. Look at these people. I'm going to work with them. That no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are you in Christ Jesus, who God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption. And according as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. We can't glory in our own accomplishments. Hopefully we do maybe accomplish something from time to time, something that's maybe noteworthy to some extent or makes us feel good, and that's all right. But God didn't call us because we are the accomplished of the world, not because we're, you know, just somebody he has. What is it? I think the Army or the Marine Corps probably has something like that, but a few good men. I think that was the Army. I was in the Army. I like to think I was one of a few good men, but we weren't that good. We were, again, most of the guys that I was in with, not most of them, were either drafted or were there because they were going to get drafted anyway, so they volunteered like I did. But we're not the smartest. We're not the strongest. We're not the elite of this world. God is looking at us, and I sometimes would like to be with certain people when they're resurrected after we're made spirit beings, just so I can see the look on their face when they say, you, you know, you're, wow, that's what you were all about? And, you know, I knew you, little Donnie Pirwitz, since you were that big. You know, I knew you when you were a teenager. I knew you when you were 72 years old. But they're going to be surprised because God is not working with the smartest, strongest, most wonderful people he could find. Maybe our humility and knowing what we are is something he can work with. And they don't consider, real saints, don't consider their own importance. They don't consider their own importance. Back in Luke, Luke 14 and verse 8. Luke 14, 8. If you are bidden to a wedding, of any man to a wedding, don't sit in the highest room. Don't look for the best place to sit, lest a more honorable man show, come up and is bidden of him. So you get the chief seats and the host has to come up and say, well, I don't really want you sitting there. You know, and he that bade you come and say, give this man a place, and you begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when you're bidden, go and sit down at the lowest room, and when he that bade you come and say, friend, go up higher, then you shall have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with you. Don't try to make yourself more important than you are. For whosoever exalts himself shall be abased. Don't we enjoy that? Again, I should have brought my National Enquirer with me. One of the things we as dirty little human beings like to do sometimes, and I hope that doesn't apply to us here, but maybe in the back of our minds, you know, we like to look at those people who really think they're something really important and really get into deep trouble. And then we, you know, most of you, many of you are online, you have AOL, and I notice in going to AOL a lot, that's what a lot of the stuff is. The top news, you know, so-and-so's scandal about this or that, things I won't even mention here. But whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself will be exalted. Turn back to 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7. We'll see how God looks at things, how God looks at importance. And here's Samuel going try to pick the next king of Israel and going to the sons of Jesse. And, you know, I guess there were some of them that were good-looking and tall and strong. And that wasn't what God was after. But the Lord said to Samuel in verse 7 of 1 Samuel 16, look not on his countenance, nor on his height, nor his stature. You know, it bothers me a little when people say, wow, look at her, she looks like a movie star. What does that tell me? That tells me that people in movies, portrayed in movies, aren't real. It's phony. Because most people, thankfully, I'm trying to think of some women who fit this mold, but I can't. I can think of some men like, if you're familiar with Carl Malden, one ugly dude, but a great actor and a great movie star. And there are others like that. Every once in a while I'll see one on TV and say, aha, there's somebody that looks like a real person. I don't know. I don't think of any women. I remember one country music star who I thought was a little bit homely, but she was a big star. I won't mention her name, but she wore slightly revealing outfits and really didn't have the body to do that. But she was a good singer. She was a good entertainer. And I thought, well, you know, this isn't a beauty contest. But don't look on the countenance, because I have refused him. The Lord sees not as man sees. God doesn't see you the way you see yourself in the mirror, the way your neighbors, your family sees you. For man looks on the outward appearance. You know, how good does he look? How good does she look? I knew a guy in Philadelphia who was a record promoter and apparently had discovered one of the big rock stars of the 50s because he saw him sitting on a doorstep in South Philadelphia and he looked so good that he said, kid, I'm going to make you a star. And sure enough, he did. I won't mention his name, but that happens. You know, you just see people who just look so good they ought to be in the movies. Why? Is movies only about good-looking people? Don't ugly people ever make accomplish things, you know, things like that. But doesn't look on the outward appearance. The Lord looks on the heart. God can see you clear to the bone and can see what you're made of. So saints don't consider their own importance. But sainthood has its perks. It has its opportunities. It's a good job description when you see where we're going. What is going to happen to saints? What is our goal? What are the, as we used to call them in the army, the bennies? What are the benefits? Daniel 7. Daniel 7 and verse 22. Until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given unto who? The saints of the Most High. And the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. We are here to be saints, to be candidates, to rule with God in his kingdom in the future, despite who we are. And in verse 27, and the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. Don't you look forward to that? Again, not for our own good, but to have a part in bringing God's kingdom and salvation and good things to the entire world, to those people who will come up in the second resurrection and see you there and say, what are you doing here? Why do you look like that? You know, all glorious and everything else. It's going to be a surprise to them. It'll probably be a surprise to us. I know one minister was talking about the resurrection, and he says he felt his first reaction would be, what? I actually made it? You know, I'm actually here? Hopefully we'll look at that. But hopefully we can look at these characteristics that God says are important to him, and we can rejoice. We can rejoice in our canonization, not by some church, but by God Almighty, and the fact that we are his saints.